In studying the life of David, anybody have any thoughts what we've studied or talked about thus far? Anybody? Any insights, maybe, about David's life? Be thinking about that, because I might ask you again as we go through and look at his life. But this is the things that, as we study the Word of God, we want to come away with things that will help us to apply in our lives, that we too can continue to grow and be more like Christ. And that's what the purpose is that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right and divine the word of truth. And part of that is, as we look at these things, that there's something that God reveals to us. Now, every passage he will not probably reveal something to you, but as you study, he's going to reveal things to us. Because he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants to talk to us and speak to us. And that's what the Word of God is all about, is speaking to us. And we have the opportunity to go and speak to him when we pray and ask God to guide and direct in our lives. And we see that David's life, he's a man after God's own heart. And I'm amazed when I think about his life and think about who he is. And when I look at him and I look at myself and I think, boy, I fall far short of who he was. But yet, he made some decisions that were wrong in his life that caused him hurt and pain and things that he saw. But we also see the other side of it, that he got right with God. And again, that is that other aspect for us as we continue to walk with God and grow in him, is that we keep a close account of the things that are going in our lives as sin. And realize, too, that when we step outside of the realm of God as Christians, there are consequences for those things. And that's what we see in David's life now. David, really, things are starting to fall apart for him. And we'll see that as we continue in the chapters to go, that it's going to get worse. And so, of course, all this began with David himself, with his opportunity when he was supposed to be at war. He was on a rooftop. And when he was on the rooftop, he saw Bathsheba, of course. And because of that, instead of rejecting that, he thought on that, dwelt on that, and he took her, the Bible says. And we're seeing the consequences or the reaping of that sin in his family's life right now. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. Excuse me, my voice is cracking a little bit. We're just going to read down to verse 20. We'll probably look at the whole chapter if we have time this morning, but we're going to begin and just read to verse 20 right now. It says, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead, and thy handmaid had two sons. And they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him. For the life of his brother whom he slew, we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thy handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king says, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken, for thy servant Joab he bade me. He put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning, seeking your face, knowing that you know everything about us. And Father, this morning you want to give each one of us something that might help us to continue to look to you and trust you. Something that will grow us and that will help us to be more like you, conform to the image of Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that you would guide and direct, and that my speech, my words would be the words you want us to hear, and that you'd speak to hearts, Father. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you that you cared so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for each one of us. Now, Father, have your way in the service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that Joab has a plan. And Joab has seen David. He's seen his heart. And now Joab is David's nephew. Okay, his sister was Zeruiah. So that's his nephew. And anyway, Joab sees that David is heartbroken over this situation. Remember in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, it said in verse 37, But Absalom fled and went to Talmiah, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. This was his grandfather. And David mourned, it's for his father-in-law, I think. David mourned his son every day. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of David, King David, longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So David was longing after Absalom. He missed his son. And Joab, he saw this in verse 1. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So he came up with a plan. Now, he probably was around when Nathan came to David and pointed out the fact that David was the one who took the poor man's sheep, if you will, by that analogy. So he came up with a plan on his own. And this plan is that he wants to help the king bring the son, Absalom, back into the kingdom. And so he comes up with a plan. He finds somebody, he says, a wise woman. That word wise means intelligent, skillful, or artful. She's probably a pretty good actress as well as she's putting this story on, because David's buying it lock, stock, and barrel. And so Joab told her everything to say. Verse 3 it says, And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And so when she went to the king, she fell on her face to the ground. She did obeisance and said, Help, O king. So she's petitioning the king. And King David was a man after God's own heart. He was somebody who wanted to help people. He loved his people. He loved all of Israel, and when someone came to him, he wanted to be a help to them as best he could. That was a position he was in, plus he was a man that was walking close to God. And so here he's going to listen to her petition. So she has this story to tell, and she asked for help. Of course, she fell on her face, and David asked her, "What aileth thee?" And of course, in verse 5, she claimed to be a widow, and she had two sons. And one of them rose up and killed the other. Nobody was there to intervene or to stop it or anything like that. And of course, the family wanted to put him to, or kill him as well. And there is, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it talks about that. If someone kills somebody by accident, they could go to one of the refuge cities. If someone killed somebody premeditated, if they went to a refuge city, they were to be turned over and to be killed. And so this situation, this boy should have probably been killed. We don't know all the details. It sounds like they got mad at each other and had a fight or something. We don't know. But nonetheless, she wanted the son saved because he was the last heir. And also, he may have had a son because she said they wanted to kill and the heir too. Excuse me. So again, we see that she's telling this story and she's trying to relate it as Joab has given her the words to David himself. And so she had lost the son. She didn't want to lose the other. And she said that her coal would be quenched. In other words, her life would be done. She felt like, if I lose my other son, it's over, type of thing. And we all understand what that feels like. We've all been in a situation where we're mourning for somebody. Somebody close passed away in our lives. And we know the difficulty that is. And so she was in that situation. She didn't want to lose. She just lost a son. She didn't want to lose the other. And again, remember, she's acting here. This is not a true story. She's making this up as she's going along. She's presenting it this way to David. And so she was concerned about the situation, and at least she was perceiving or sharing with David that she was. And again, she was had to be a good actor on this whole situation. But we look in verse 7. It says, "And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also, so they shall quench my coal, which is left," again, all her family ties, "and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give thee charge concerning." So David said, "I'm going to take care of this." And again, remember, this is a fictitious story. This is not a true thing. And you can imagine that she might be a little concerned about it herself. Here, as she's telling this story, and David's believing this story, and she's telling a lie. Verse 9 says, "And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king in his throne is guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more." So here's the situation. He said, "I'm going to look into this." He's trying to send her away. Of course, she doesn't want to go away because she needs to finish the story. And so she petitions the king to continue on with this story. And she's going to share with him, and she's going to open, really, or reveal exactly what she's going to do. Verse 11 says, "Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth." So here David is really, in a sense, he's making a vow. And vows were important back in those days. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 for a second. I think vows are important today as well. Sometimes we don't treat them as such. But in the Old Testament, when Moses was giving, laying down these things for the folks that God had given to him, in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, it talks about making a vow. Okay? In verse 21 says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So if you vow a vow and not follow through with it, you've just committed a sin. It's what Moses is sharing with the people there. In verse 22, it says, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. In other words, if you don't make the vow, it's better not to vow something, obviously, and not keep it, or even keep it, than to vow something and not keep it. And it says, verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So if you speak a vow or something like that, you ought to honor that vow. That's your word. And that's what he's sharing here in Deuteronomy. So David, she had him make this vow. And he said, as the Lord liveth. So he's in a situation now between a rock and a hard place. He's got a story, but he doesn't have the truth. You would think he'd be able to say, well, you didn't tell me the truth. That's it. But anyway, let's go on. Then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. So she's wanting to tell him the rest of the story. She's trying to redirect this from this lie, this analogy, this story that she's telling, to reveal in him what Joab had told her. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? She's saying, you've done this against the people of God, Israel. He says, for the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty. That word faulty means guilty. Okay. In that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Now, who are we talking about there? Who? Absalom. Very good. Yeah, that's right. He's talking about Absalom. He says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. He's talking about Amnon here. Everybody's going to die. Now, Amnon died at the hand of Absalom, but everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to end up dying. And that's what she's saying, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And so, and of course, she says, God doesn't respect any person. That means his appointed unto man wants to die after this judgment. But after this judgment, that's basically what she's kind of sharing there. And so she said, but you have a son, you need to bring him back. Verse 15 says, now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. So he says, she's saying the people have made her afraid, and she's here to tell him this situation, and she's asking the king to perform her request. And again, Joab put her up to this, and I believe Joab, in his heart of hearts, was someone who really wanted to help King David. He loved King David. He wanted to restore this relationship, although we'll see later on it's probably not the best thing that could have happened, but nonetheless, that's his desire. In verse 16, he says, for the king will hear to deliver the handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. So he says, I'm going to help you out here. Then thy handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall not be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. She says, I know you can discern good and bad as an angel. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. She is just complimenting him and reminding or telling him that God is going to give you the right answer here. And then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. So David is suspicious. He's getting the idea that something's not right here. He's trying to understand exactly who did this, who put her up to this. And so as he is perceiving this, he says, I want to ask you one more thing, and don't tell me a lie. Verse 19 says, the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And of course, that was the question. And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thy handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all the things that are in the earth, that where earth is land. So she's just saying, you're able to comprehend all these things, and it's by the wisdom of God that you're able to do this. So he gets the true story. He knows what's going on. He knows that Joab put her up to this. She had him commit a vow or say a vow to her, in a sense. And so she related the story as personal to her and then revealed it that it's you that I'm talking about. Similar to what Nathan did when he told David the story and then basically told him, well, it's you who have committed this sin. So that's kind of where he put this thing off. So David didn't have a lot of room to get out of this. He was in this situation. And this woman revealed to him that, again, hey, you need to bring your son back. Look at verse 21. It says, and the king said unto Joab, behold, I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom back. He says, okay, I'm agreeing to have this done. And it says, and Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. Joab, he's the one who killed Abner. David wasn't happy about that situation. So maybe this is part of that he has come back and he realizes that now he's found grace in the sight of David again. Kind of reminds us of what Jesus has done for us in the sense that God loves us, okay? David loved Absalom, but God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. Why? So we could be redeemed back to him. He cares that much about us. And Joab is a type of that, if you will look at him. He is realizing that David loves his son, and Joab is interceding to bring back Absalom to him. And that's what God is doing for us. That's what he did in Jesus Christ. It was to bring us back to him. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, it changes our life, literally changes our life. It makes us different. It's not something that is something you work up or something you have to do. It's something you want to do because your life has changed. And it makes a difference. And it becomes real in your life. I'm reading the book The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And he's all out. He sees that his love for God is the most important thing that he has, and he's seeking God's face. He is thirsting after righteousness. And that's kind of what Christians should be doing, is thirsting after righteousness. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. So anyway, Joab brings back Absalom. Verse 23, it says, and Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So David, half-heartedly, he's not forgiven Absalom. He's bringing him back, but he says, I don't want to see him. I want him to stay at his house. I don't want to be anywhere near him. And basically, he's bringing him back from his, I think it's his grandfather, I have to go back, great-grandfather, I think his father-in-law maybe, or his grandfather-in-law. But he's bringing him back, and he doesn't want to see him at all. So he's really not forgiving him. Of course, David is still struggling emotionally. He lost a son. He still has this son. It had been 3 years since David had seen him, and he just said, I don't want to see him. And verse 25, it says, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Does this remind you of anybody or anything as you've studied the Bible and remember how things went the first time the children of Israel chose a king? Yeah, exactly. The people are looking at him. He's a goodly person to look at. He's popular. He's someone that you might look up to. He's the king's son, by the way. Maybe a possible heir to the throne. And verse 26, it says, and when he polled his head, for it was every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Poll it means he shaved it, okay? He just, every year he'd cut it off because his hair grew so fast. And it weighed, I don't know, between 5 and 12 pounds or so. It was really heavy. And I couldn't find out exactly what a shekel was because this is after the king's weight, which is different than other shekels. But nonetheless, it was heavy. He pulled it. He shaved it off every year. And unto Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar, and she was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So it had been 5 years since he saw the king's face. He was 3 years in Geshur, and he's 2 years here. He hadn't seen the king, had not had an audience with the king. So he really wanted to. And verse 29 says, therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have set him to be king, but he would not come, Absalom sent for Joab to have set him to the king, sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. So he's trying to get Joab's attention. He sent for him twice. He wouldn't listen, so a response, so he set his field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, and he says, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send to the king to say, wherefore am I come to Geshur? And it had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He's saying, look, I should have stayed in Geshur. I haven't got an audience with the king, haven't seen the king, and I've been here 2 years waiting for this, and I want you to set it up. And if the king wants to kill me, if there's any iniquity in me, let him do so. And verse 33 says, Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So here we see that Absalom came to the king, king met him, and king, he loved Absalom. He still cared for Absalom. In a sense, that's what God is responding to us when he sent Jesus. He still loves us. He still cares for us. And he wants us to be with him. That's what David wanted. But he was standoffish about it. Joab set it up for him, just like Jesus was set up for us, that we could be reconciled. Now, was this a complete reconciliation? If we left it right here, we'd probably say, yeah, this is a complete reconciliation. But if we read the next chapter, we find out soon that it's not, because some other things are going to take place in the life of Absalom, life of David, that we don't know it to this point until we read the next chapter. And again, all of this is stemming from one thing that took place in David's life, one moment in his life when he failed. That's all it takes, is one time for us to fail. Depending on what we did, the consequences are related to that, or they're proportional to that, whatever that sin may be. In this case, because of David's sin, he lost his first son with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah, and his children's lives are completely going to be wrecked. I tell you, that's important to think about. The same God that David served is the same God we serve today. And yet he loves us. He's gracious to us. He's merciful. He cares for us. And he continually seeks us to be with him. Even now, today, he wants us to be with him. How can I do that? It's by spending time with him. That's what he wants from us. That's why Jesus died. See, Jesus died to seek those that are lost. And then we reciprocate that when he seeks us, is that we accept him as our Savior and we learn who he is that we might live for him. Our lives are not our own anymore. They're somebody else's. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? From doing it? Yeah, well, we don't know all of that, do we? It doesn't tell us, but think about it. You know, he wanted to, but he probably had mixed feelings in his life. I mean, there's Amnon who died, that his son killed, And yet he still, I know it says that he got over that and he longed for Absalom, but he wouldn't take the step. He wouldn't. It's just like us. You know, there are things in our lives that we won't take that step. We won't do what's required to reconcile with God and with others. We won't. Why do we not do that? Even though we know to do that. Even God speaks to us and says, take care of this. It's just the same type of thing. David just didn't take the step. And so Joab saw that. Joab is the intercessor there, as we have the intercessor of the Spirit of God in us that helps us and prompts us to take care of situations that we come into our lives, whether it's sin or some kind of reconciliation. God tells us to do that. And still we won't do it. Just like David. Often we're just like David is. We're human and we have these same problems, sin problems. But other than that, anybody have any thoughts on that? Why do you think that was? Well, David's hurt too, probably. Adam. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. Yep. Right. That's a good point. Yeah. Right. I think your point is valid, and I think it's a very good point in the fact that as far as Absalom saying good or bad, Absalom had a plan. We knew that because the servant, or the cousin, I guess it was, of Amnon, who told him what to do, knew about this plan, it tells us, before, after the fact it happened, when he went to the king, says, not all of them are dead, just one. And he told him this is something that, so he had this plan. But the David part is exactly right. I believe because David didn't deal with Amnon, he left it up to Absalom to do something, which if he'd have done something right there, he might have thwarted whatever Absalom did. Although we don't know all this, but again, it just reveals to us, keep a close count of your sins. Take care of what you're to take care of today so it doesn't lead to other consequences down the line. Because that's exactly what happens. Bitterness springing up defiles many. And I think it's a very good point. Excellent. Yes. That's correct, too. Absolutely. That's true. Because if we see something that we allow in our lives, we're not going to go tell anybody else not to do that. Because we're guilty of it. Absolutely. Right. Anybody else? Those are good thoughts. Okay. Yeah. Right. I think the key for us is that everybody's a sinner, okay? But that doesn't mean we allow sin to continue. Even though I've committed this trespass against God, I should get right with God, which David did, but then I shouldn't allow it to continue on in somebody else's life. I need to claim it and say, I did this, this was wrong, and confess it to the child or whoever, and then tell him, you know, you don't want to go down that path. And you can't just make allowances because we allowed it or we did it in our lives, because it's not going to work. That's not going to please God. God's word is the standard, not what we've done in our lives. We just have experiences, and those experiences are relevant, bad experiences as well. Why? Because those things we learn from, hopefully. And if we learn it the right way through the word of God, then we have the opportunity to share with others and help them to see too. Because would we, if we care for people, do we want them to make the same mistakes that we have made and do the same things that we did in our lives? No, not if we love God. We want to make sure that we help people. That's what we're here for. As a pastor, that's my responsibility, is to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And we're all responsible for that, is to be able to learn the Word of God and be able to teach it as well. And not only teach it, but try to live by it as well. Those are all good thoughts. Anybody else? Real quick. We're running late, but that's okay. I enjoy people helping me. Thank you. Yeah, I knew I couldn't remember. Yeah, thank you for that, though. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's close in word. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God and things that we can glean and learn. And every single book of the Bible and all these passages you've given to us that we might know you. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to that, and that we'd look to you and trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.